sometime, I don't know, at one point, before we all come to him as Savior, as Lord, that means we're trying to govern our lives and trying to get things together on our own accord. So at some point, we have to lose control in order for God to get in control. Right? So if you're at a place where what's going on, things are out of control, I just want you to say, Lord, say, Lord, take control. Hallelujah. Come on. Say that again. Say, Jesus, take control of my life. You know, as we worshiped earlier, all I kept seeing was that the Lord was just saying, like, I'm putting things in perspective. I'm putting things back in perspective. We were talking about Jesus being the center of it all, from our heart to the heaven, near the center. You know, worship puts things back in perspective in our lives. When we worship him, we're reminded of the fact, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my career. It's not about what I'm trying to accomplish. It's always about him. So whenever we worship, it just gets things back in perspective within our heart, you know? So often we've got to make sure that we make this a basic devotion, that we want to see Jesus glorified. We want to see his lordship established in our lives, amen? And today I'm going to talk about Jesus, you know, we're going to talk about him being the foundation and the center of all that we do. And what I want you to do real fast, just turn to Romans chapter 10. This is not the text I'm going to be preaching from, but I just feel like the Lord wants to save someone right now. Romans chapter 10. And for those of you who are here for the first time, welcome to Hungry for God Church. Where am I? Romans chapter 10. The Bible reads in verse 8. The word is nigh thee, but what saith it? Do you have it? You guys have it?
Amen.
But what saith it? But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, it's close to you, even in your mouth that, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. For what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis, the objective of faith, which we preach. And what is the word that we preach? Verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
You shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, not just think it, not just ponder about it, not even if you believe it, but if you confess it with your mouth, if you say it out of your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you say it, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
You shall be saved. Now, I want you to recognize something. The word saved. When you hear the word that, you know, you shall be saved, I just want to ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear that, I'm going to be saved?
Protected.
What, I said protected, rescued, very good. What else?
Heaven.
Heaven. Right? What else?
Happy. So,
safe.
Happy. That's good.
Safe.
Safe.
Rescued.
Rescued, all right? Very good. These are all good. Someone said heaven. Because I want to just talk about that, because when we hear about, I'm going to be saved, I remember growing up when I heard the gospel message preached for the first time or the first few times, that it was about me getting saved from sin and going to heaven. Amen? And so my understanding of salvation was the fact that when I accept Christ, I'm going to get a pass into heaven so that when I die, I'll go to heaven, right? And that's what I believe salvation was for a long time. But when I began to, you know, I grew up and I began to mature a little bit more in my understanding of the words salvation, it struck something extremely interesting to me. I'm like, why don't I hear this more? Now, we know that the Bible in the New Testament was written in the original language is Greek, right? So the Greek text for the word saved is the word sozo in the Greek. Sozo. And what the word sozo in the Greek means, it doesn't just mean you're rescued or you're saved. The word sozo in the Greek implies so many different things. When the Bible says you're saved, it uses these words interchangeably. You are healed. You are delivered. The Bible also uses the word sozo in the original text for blessed. Somebody else said protected or safe. Safe. Well, I'll just put that as well. The word saved in the Greek implies all of these things. It may also means to prosper. It's like the entire package of Christ is wrapped up in the word salvation, but we just say the word saved. But when you hear the word saved, don't just always think that I'm saved going to heaven. Think when I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm blessed, I'm prosperous, I'm protected. All these things are wrapped up in that one word being saved in the original text. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when we confess Jesus is Lord, and he says, when you say his name, you shall be saved. This is what it is implying. Any area in your life where things are going wrong, things are out of control, stuff needs to turn around, all you need to do is confess his lordship and believe that Jesus is able to save you. And the Bible says he will come in and do all these things for you. Jesus' name alone in the Greek is Yeshua, which means Savior. So his name, remember, you know, the Bible, when they gave people names, it wasn't just an alias or a name. You know, like how we just name people today without necessarily any meaning attached to it. It's because it sounds good. In the Bible, we know that they attach a name to a person in order to establish their identity. So this person's name was going to represent their identity and their destiny. So when the angel came to Mary and said, you shall call his name Jesus, his name Jesus meant Yeshua or Savior. So you shall call him Savior because he's going to save the world from their sins. So even when you call the name Jesus, you're actually calling on the Savior. Amen? You're calling on the Savior. I think this that. I'll use this. I really don't need it, but we're recording, so. That's loud. That's a little bit. All right, so why are you changing your battery? So we call on his name Jesus because he is a Savior, right? So if he's in the saving business, that's his job description. The Bible says, the Bible says, if you keep reading, verse 10, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You ever notice how much he's talking about this word of faith? And if you confess with your mouth and if you call on his name, that means you have to verbally say something. Amen? You have to verbally say it. Faith works through words. You have to confess his lordship. You have to say it with your mouth. Because there's something about when you say something, you really start believing it. Sometimes we believe things mentally or intellectually, but it's not until we start saying it out of our own mouth we really start believing what we say. And so sometimes you have to believe things. You may not feel healed right now if you're sick in your body, but you got to just keep saying, Jesus, you're the Lord over my body, and you are able to heal me. So when you say, Jesus, you're the Lord over my body, you're the healer, you're the Savior, the more you say that, your body begins to catch up to that reality. When you say, Lord, my finances isn't looking too good right now, but you will promise in your word that you will save me, that means you will prosper me. Right? And you want me above all things to prosper and be in good health. So, Lord, I thank you now for taking to being Lord over my finances. You see, I've learned over time that Jesus has to be Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all.
Amen.
If you just have him as Lord over your spiritual life, but you don't have him Lord over your relationships, over your finances, then he truly isn't Lord. So the Lord wants us to surrender every aspect of our lives so that we can place it as Lordship, living under his Lordship. That is what living under the kingdom is all about, being a kingdom-minded person, a kingdom-minded son, or a kingdom-minded daughter of God, is learning how to surrender all of your life, not just some portions of it, every area of your life under his rule and his reign. Amen. And we've been talking about, we started last week, we were talking about the foundation of a vision, which is the series that we're in. We're spending the next 4 to 6 weeks laying down some foundational principles, values that we believe that are hungry for God. We want to build this church on. We talked about last week in Matthew 16, Jesus said that I will build my church, which means that we are not trying to build a church. Jesus is building his church. And if we allow him to build his church and we build our lives according to the foundational principles Jesus laid out for us, I believe we'll see a more healthy and effective church arise out of this. Amen? So the Lord told me about last month or 2 months ago, he said, you are in the most critical phase of this ministry. You are still in the early stages. He says, if you can lay down the foundation the way that I want it to be, the sky is the limit for what's going to happen to this church. So I don't want to rush past this. I want to make sure that we lay down a good foundation for what the Lord wants to do. And we also talked about Jesus himself said, if Jesus said, I'm building this church, then that means Jesus already has a mission statement. He already has a vision. He already has a purpose for what he wants to see happen in his church. So our responsibility is not really to conjure up our own idea of what we think the church should be or what the church should look like. It really should be, well, Jesus, what do you have in mind for your church? And let's pattern ourselves after that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about laying down the foundation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just jump straight to verse 10. So we talked about the foundational message just now. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel in 3 words. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel to people, that's all you need to say. Somebody asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You say, Jesus is Lord. Well, what do you mean by that? Jesus rules. He's Lord over everything. If you trust him and put your confidence in him, he'll take control, he'll take over, and he'll make sure everything is right.
Hallelujah.
Right? He'll save you from your sins. He'll set you free from whatever situations you're going through. Anything that's going wrong, just put it in his hand, and he'll take over. That's all you really need to understand about the gospel. Jesus is Lord. That's the DNA of the message of Christ. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are co-workers, fellow workmen, joint promoters with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right? So Paul lets us know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jesus is building, the Lord called me to build, to be a master builder, an architect. And in order for me to build, I have to first lay a foundation. Anybody have any people experiencing, you know, contracting or architecture or building design anyway? No? Oh, Eli, you are? All right, so what's the most important aspect in a building project?
The foundation.
Absolutely. Why is that the most critical part?
That's going to hold everything up.
The foundation holds everything else up. The foundation is the most important aspect of any building project. If the foundation is not solid or not strong, it cannot sustain an infrastructure. It cannot sustain anything that you build upon it, because at some point it'll collapse. You see, the roof is not the most important part. The walls are not the most important part. The furniture you put inside doesn't make the building better. It's the foundation that determines the strength and the size of a building. Contractors, sometimes, for some people, depending on where you're building, it takes guys years to make sure the foundation is right before they build anything on top of it. Sometimes people try to cut corners and just build and not really take time to really dig deep and establish a solid structure. And what happens is a nice little rainstorm comes, or something like Sandy comes, and all of a sudden you start seeing cracks in the walls, and you start seeing the foundation going like, hey, what's going on? And it may look strong on the outside, but it doesn't matter what we see on the outside. If the foundation, what's going on beneath the surface, is not solid or secure, then no matter how beautiful the structure looks, it will crumble if it goes through some pressure and some tension. Now, I want you to understand, although I'm talking about the building up of this church and this house and this vision, I also want you to get a vision for your own life. Because anything that you're building, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your business, whether it's your family, whatever it is that you're building, you better make sure that the foundation is strong. Come on. And so Paul said in verse 10, there is no other foundation that any man can build upon than that which is already laid, which is what? Jesus Christ himself.
Lord.
Jesus is Lord, right?
Amen.
So Jesus is the foundation of anything that we ought to build on. If we're going to have a successful, healthy, effective, peaceful, prosperous family, marriage, church, whatever it is that you're trying to do and accomplish in life, the Bible says make sure Jesus is the foundation. Come on, he's the center of it all. The Bible says in our words, in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, the people labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. So if we're supposed to be co-workers with God, God is working something in the earth. He's established something before the foundations of the earth, that all things will be summed up in Christ one day. Then that means everything in our lives must be summed up on this one foundational truth, that Jesus is Lord. Amen? That he is the Lord, that we are building everything on our lives around him. And the Bible says that he laid down his foundation for us. So when Jesus laid down his life, he was laying down a foundation that if we watched him and seen what he was going to do with his life, we can pattern ourselves after his life. He will be the blueprint how everything in life will be able to be formed and fashioned in order to survive and to thrive and to be successful in our lives. And so what I want us to do for the next 15 minutes, we're going to introspect and do some demolition, because if God is going to build, sometimes he has to breaks some things down for us.
Yes, he does.
Come on.
Amen.
He got to do some demolition work before he can do some construction in us. So if he's building something, and you start feeling some things being loose and shaken, it's okay, because once you say he's Lord, right?
Yeah.
You trust him, he's Lord.
Yeah.
Be confessing with our mouth.
Yeah.
All right, so he's doing the work. Let's trust him for it, all right? So you might lose some relationships in this process. You might lose your job during this process, all right? You're going to see some things be stripped away from you, but it's okay. If you trust him, it's okay, because he's doing the work. All right, next verse. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm cutting some corners through the time. Matthew 7. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, unless we understand this gospel, the gospel of peace, that God is for us, he's not against us, that he's doing the work for us, then we can trust and rely with confidence in what he's doing.
Matthew 7:27.
But if we don't believe that Jesus is really for me, and I'm uncertain about what he wants to do with me, I'm going to fight against what he's doing. So we first got to lay down this foundation. Jesus is good. He loves us. He showed his life for us. He died for us. And whatever he's doing for us, he's really working out for us. Let's look at, let's jump to verse, where are we? Verse 21. Matthew 7 reads, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done many wonderful things? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You who practice lawlessness." Now, just pause right there. This verse used to scare me all the time when I was younger. Many reasons. There is a day when we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. And it's a day that we all should look forward to and live our lives preparing for it. We ought to prepare for it. We have to prepare for that day. The Lord is going to judge us, and he's going to reward us according to what we do. So the Bible says now, there are going to be people that come to him. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It actually starts back in chapter 5. The Lord has spent like 2 chapters doing a teaching to a multitude of people. And he's wrapping up his dissertation, he's preaching, he's teaching to the multitudes. And he told them, he said, listen, there's going to be many people in the last days who think because they know the password that Jesus is Lord, that all they need to do is say that and then they're going to get in. But Jesus said, it's not the person who says, Lord, Lord, that will make it into the kingdom. It's the person who decides to apply the words that I'm teaching in their lives who will get to get into the kingdom. Now, I want us to think about that. I really believe that we're living in one of the most dangerous times in Christianity. Not so much that we don't have the freedoms or the liberties that we have the freedom and liberty to come to worship and to praise God and shout and to sing and dance, and you know, we can do all the stuff for God that these guys in the Bible didn't get to have the freedom to do when they wrote this. But I was thinking one day, like, Lord, all these people that really served you at that time in the book of Acts were being persecuted, were being killed, were being stoned for professing Jesus as Lord. If it's one thing they don't have to worry about, it's if they're going to get in. Because I'm pretty sure if you were stoned in what you believed in, you really believed it. I don't think anybody will lose their life for something they don't believe. But now that we have this freedom and this luxury of being able to confess the Lord and we can live our lives and there's no judgment, nobody is arresting us for this stuff, I've come to realize that we're also in a phase in history where it's like there's so many people confessing lordship of Christ, but if you observe their lives, you don't see any correlation between the two. I shared you guys, there was a survey done in 2009 where they said 68% of Americans confessed that they were born-again Christians. 68% of Americans in our country say that they're born-again Christians, but upon further observation or analysis on this survey, only 3% actually had a biblical worldview. 68% say we're Christians, but only 3% actually have a biblical worldview, which means they live their lives not according to the Bible's perspective. We live our lives according to how we feel we want to live. But if I ask you, if Jesus is Lord, yes. My grandma is taking me to church. You know, I went to church. I grew up in the church. You know, we confess his lordship because that's probably the closest faith that we're connected to. In reality, many of the Christians in this country do not really have a solid foundation on the basis of what Jesus Christ said that we ought to live our lives according to. And because of that, Jesus said, you better be careful that you just don't walk around confessing his lordship, talk about who he is. But the Bible says it's not what you say that gets you into the kingdom, it's what you do. If you decide to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, then I will let you in. He says later on in verse 23, when will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So the Lord lets us know that there's only one thing more important than knowing God in our lives. It's having God know you. Because if he doesn't know you, he's going to say, depart from me, because I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. Why would he say you practice lawlessness if in verse 22, the Bible says these guys are casting out devils in his name. Yeah. They were prophesying. They were walking in signs and wonders. How is it that these Christians who believe in the name of Jesus and are seeing breakthroughs, seeing things happen around them, can still stand before the Lord and the Lord says, I don't know you? How can the Lord who knows all things say, I don't know you? Isn't that interesting? He knows all things. Amen. Which means, under the lordship of Christ, you see, we're not just saved, healed, blessed, delivered, just to simply do work for God. We're not just called to be laborers for God. A lot of scripture says we're co-laborers with him, but we're not only laborers with God. God does not want laborers in his kingdom. He wants lovers. He wants people who would love him, who would know him, who would become intimate with him, who would have a relationship with him. See, it's not just what you do for God. And I realized that in many churches, the foundation for your relationship with God is what you do in church. Yeah. That if you don't do this for God and if you don't do that, then you're not saved. And I don't want to establish that foundation. The priorities, one of the main purposes of what we do for God is not just so we can get up on an instrument, get up and do stuff for the church. It's not about that. It's about simply growing in a deep, intimate relationship with God, because at the end of the day, he wants to know you personally. He doesn't just want you to go up and use his name, because if you have the faith to get up and use his name and prophesy and do all this stuff, he's gonna let you do it because you have the faith. You know, Judas prophesied and cast out devils too. Judas rolled with all the disciples. He learned how to cast out devils. He prayed for the sick and saw healing. So it's not only the works that the Lord desires to see, but are you growing in an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus? Is he increasingly becoming the center of your life? Are you making decisions and counting him in on what you're doing? Are you considering him before you do what you do in life? See, that's what it's called. That's what it's coming down to. This is the foundation of it all. If we keep reading, so get the next verse. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, my teachings, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and don't do them shall be likened to a fool, which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So now, Jesus then says, well, if you found your life upon me, my teachings, what I'm teaching you, if you build your life upon my teachings, you should be as a wise man who builds his house on a rock. All right. So this is the deep. This is the foundation. This is like the on the top, but this is what's going on underneath. So it's like this rock. The motivation of all that you do is Jesus. His teachings are the foundation of all that you do in life. And once you build your house, when what's going on beneath the surface. You see, the thing about the people that said, Lord, Lord, they professed this with their mouths. So they gave the appearance that they were under the lordship of Jesus. It looked like they were Christians. They sounded like Christians. They knew all the Christian lingo, right? They knew how to present themselves with a form of godliness. But they did not have a solid foundational relationship with Christ. And I don't want us to be like that. I don't want us to be like that. Bible, Jesus said they're like hypocrites, right? You look like you know what you're talking about. You know why this is so dangerous also? He said, if you build your house upon a sand, it's like you're hearing the words but don't do them. There's some Christians that I've counseled or I ministered to and I've spoken to. And it's so hard to speak to them because as a pastor here, if you come to me for advice, I'm going to give you biblical advice. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Why? Because that's the foundation of what we build our lives on. Amen. Now, people come to me who are Christians and ask for advice, and I begin to give them biblical advice, and then they don't want to hear it. Like, well, I know that already. Yeah, I'm like, well, you know, the Lord says, you know, put your trust in him and he direct your paths. Yeah, I know that, but well, what else do you want me to say? Because if we're not careful, because we hear something, we can think we know it. And we can think we believe it. And what I've learned, Imani, is see, if I'm struggling with healing in my body, it's not what I know about healing that's going to heal me. It's what I know about Jesus that will heal me. If I'm going through financial circumstances and trials, it's not what I know about prosperity that's going to prosper me. It's what I know about Jesus. Because he's the foundation. You get what I'm saying? So many people we know all these teachings and these revelations. We hear so much preaching, but it's not about what you know about the matter that does anything for you. It's what you believe about Jesus that's going to make sure you're healed, that's going to ensure your prosperity. It's what you believe about him. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can you do? I'm sorry. I believe that, this is the house that we're going to build. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to reach up. This is some type of new building right here.
One of those greenhouses.
All right. Whatever it is that we build, and it's going to be massive, it's going to be great. If we build on, some people say, well, I got this note, the new revelation about prayer. I got this new revelation about healing or prosperity. That if you claim it, so some of those catchphrases.
Name it and claim it.
Declare it. What else?
Speak it into existence.
What else? Declare and decree. All these, you know, these teachings that are great, you know, it's biblical, but it's not what you know about that that's going to ensure that it works for you. It's what you believe about Jesus that ensures that it works for you. So, as I close, let's look back at this very closely. Verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, my teachings, and apply them in their lives and do them, I'm going to consider him a wise person which builds his house upon a rock. So Jesus said, my teachings are a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. So Jesus is stating you are going to experience trials, circumstances, and tribulations that's going to test whether or not you are building on a rock. It's not if it comes, when the rains descended and the floods came. It may be circumstances. I also feel it may be blessings. Sometimes the blessings come and we don't know how to handle what God begins to do for us. Whatever rain comes and descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house, if it does not fall, you know you built a house on a rock. But if you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, you will be like a fool. You will deceive yourself because you think you know it and you don't. And you begin to build your house upon the sand. You see, this person who heard it and didn't do anything with it still built a house. So either you're going to build on what Jesus says or you're going to build on what Dr. Phil says. You're going to build on what the philosophies that are popular in the world today are. You're going to build on your false hopes and your false ambitions and your false dreams. Whatever it is, you're still going to build a house. And at some point, you are going to be tested on what you believe. And the Bible says when the floods come, the rain comes, if you can't stand against what you're going through, then you have not built your house on the foundation of Jesus. You cannot be a Christian and be as depressed and be as frustrated and be as confused and be as sick as the rest of the world. You cannot. You can choose to be, but that's not a good witness. Jesus doesn't want you to be confused, depressed, frustrated, angry, stressed out, anxious like the rest of the world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're renewing your mind on the teachings of the Word. If I learn what the Word says about my situation and I apply that Word in my life, I'm going to have results that the rest of the world can't have. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's a promise. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be ashamed.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Come on, you will not be let down. We will not be disappointed. We will stand out from the rest of the world. Come on, last word I want you guys to see. Deuteronomy, and then I'm done. Deuteronomy, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now watch this promise that the Lord gives us. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Wait, before we go to 33, look at 32. Yeah, Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine or my message shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people? The Bible says in the Amplified, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father that hath bought you? Have you not made you and established you? Let's jump to verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. That's where the Lord found us. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Why am I reading this? Because if you read this entire text, there is a promise that when the rock is the Lord and you build your life on his word, his doctrine in verse 2, his doctrine shall drop as the rain. His speech shall distill in your life as the dew. You will be moisturized. You will be endued with an anointing that will allow you to prosper and to be able to flourish in life. If you read this entire, I want you to just read that. Just read that. Read chapter 32. And then if you want to challenge yourself, go back to chapter 28. If you want to challenge yourself, read 28 to 32.
Read 28 to 32?
Yeah. It's very, very powerful. Even chapter 28, verse 1, I promise this is it. Chapter 28, verse 1. I want us to all look at this together. Chapter 28. Jesus is Lord, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so now look at what he promised us. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken or listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's it, all right? Verse 1, if you listen, hearken, apply yourself diligently to the word of the Lord, to the voice of the Lord. Notice he says, listen to the voice. My sheep hear my voice, right? Unlisten diligently to the voice of your Lord and to observe all his commandments. So not only do you make sure he take heed to what the word of God says, but you got to also listen to the Lord as he speaks to you. We talked about that, hearing the voice of God, right? The Lord is going to lead you through his word and through his voice. There are some things you're going to go through in life, and the Lord is going to speak to you specifically about what you're supposed to do. And if you listen to his voice, you shall prosper. And he said, these blessings shall come over on you. But if you refuse to listen, and then try to do things according to what you traditionally know God is supposed to do, it won't work for you. We talked about Ashnik, for example, gave a testimony a few months ago, that she just couldn't get settled in the job that she had. And how many jobs you went through before you settled somewhere? In 1 year? Looking four jobs in 1 year. Now, we were praying for a job. She gets one, but then the voice of the Lord within said, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Amen. And she kept following the voice. Took it through four jobs. At a time when people can't get a job, she went through four jobs. Now, she could have easily said, well, I've got something good, you know, look at the economy right now. We could have made a decision based on what the world says. But she said, I'm going to follow the voice of the Lord. And the Lord led her, after four jobs, somewhere else. That's faith in action. That's faith in action. And the Lord promises us, if you hear His voice and you observe His commandments, He will do what? Set you on high above all nations. The Lord wants to set us apart from all the other nations in the world. God wants us so blessed that people will look at us, Mercedes, and desire the God that we serve. That's what's supposed to happen in a Christian life. We're not supposed to walk around depressed, fearful, frightened, anxious like the rest of the world. Because there's no witness in that. But when the Lord can prosper you and make you, you know, live in peace and have good health, no worries, no cares, and you just being blessed, you just living a blessed life. The Bible says that you will be so blessed in verse 2, that you will be so blessed. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. So not only will you be blessed, blessed coming in, but blessings are going to overtake you, Mike.
Absolutely.
You're going to be so blessed that if you're running, blessings are going to come and throw you to the floor. They're going to overtake you. But I'm so blessed. I'm like, no, I don't want any more blessings. Stop coming, blessings. The blessings are coming and still wrestling you to the ground. You won't be able to do, you don't even know what to do with the blessings that you're going to receive. If you learn to live your life according to the foundations of what Jesus said. Don't let the world lie to you and say you're going to be more successful and more blessed if you do X, Y, and Z. Look at what the Word says. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. All things will be summed up in Christ. You build your life on His Word, you will be blessed. You will prosper. You will be successful. Amen? And don't let anyone talk you out of your obedience and your commitment to the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Can we just say that?
Jesus
is Lord. Hallelujah. Say that again. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. If we believe that, let's shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Come on, let's clap our hands and rejoice.